Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. We have been going through this portion of Scripture for a number of messages, and we have tonight's, and then I believe we'll have one more from it. It is a challenge to figure out exactly how to keep everything together, because there is so much in it, keeping the context within. So let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 33 of Mark 11. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered it, and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man that should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So with that amount of scripture, it seems as though it would be a bit disjointed, but in fact I think all of these things bear upon one another, and so we're going to go through and just take notice of some points and then go into the verses for this evening. So Jesus, in the previous passage to this, has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Mark tells us that upon his entry, Jesus entered the temple and looked around. He looked around and then he left. He didn't do anything on that day. But he leaves Jerusalem on that night and spends the night in Bethany, most likely with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the next morning he gets up and he goes to Jerusalem. And on the way, he's hungry. And he is hungry and he sees the fig tree. And this is a clear sign of his humanity. He sees the fig tree upon the way and it has leaves on it. Now, it wasn't the time for figs, but it wasn't also the time for fig leaves. Fig leaves and figs grow at a pace. They grow together. So if a fig tree has full leaves, it should have figs on it. And this fig tree has full leaves, and so Jesus goes over to it to pick some fruit, but finds no fruit. And so he answers the fig tree, and this is interesting language that Jesus uses, because we think about it, the tree is advertising that it has something that it doesn't have. And so Jesus answers the fig tree and says to it that no man will eat fruit from you forever after this moment. And the disciples hear him, and then they go into Jerusalem. And they enter into Jerusalem, and Jesus goes into the temple. And upon entering it, he wreaks havoc, if you will. He throws over the tables of the money changers. He makes it so that those that are... he throws over the seats of those that are selling doves, and he wouldn't allow anyone to carry any vessels through the temple. And you say, well, what is going on here? And frequently we've heard about the cleansing of the temple. Well, there's a first cleansing, and people call this the second cleansing. But as we've said in the previous messages, I don't believe this is a cleansing. I believe it's a closing of the temple. The temple is going to be disused 3 days from now. In the context of this passage, because that's when Jesus dies on the cross, and the veil of the temple is rent in two to show that we have a way unto God. The temple will no longer be used, and so what Jesus is doing, he throws over the table of the money changers, where they're coming to bring their Roman coins to change them for the Jewish half shekel coin, so that they can give this for the temple tax, and he's making it so they cannot worship. He's actually restricting the worshipers. Those that are doing the business, they're going to be fine. They're going to recover their goods. He doesn't kill any of the animals. He doesn't harm any of the people. But what he does is he stops the worship. And in fact, worship at the temple, proper worship at the temple, will have stopped in 3 days regardless. And so this is what we find. And then Jesus says something after he's done this. He teaches. And he says unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And we've spoken about this. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, that Jesus says the Jews should have been a city on a hill. And they should have been a people that others saw and said, they have something we don't have. They have the true God. And it should have drawn the Gentiles to them. But indeed, that didn't happen. We have very few records of Gentiles becoming Jewish, of proselytes. And in fact, they look down on those around them. Then he says that you've made it into a den of thieves. And we've spoken about the idea that the words he uses are important. A den is not where someone commits the act of thievery. It is the place where they actually go back after they've stolen. And we've spoken about where he quotes this from in Jeremiah chapter 7. This idea that in Jeremiah chapter 7 is when Jehovah is going to close the temple of Solomon. And he says, look back at Shiloh where the tabernacle was and see what I've done to Shiloh because of your sin. I'm going to do the same thing to this temple. And Jesus is quoting from there. And I believe he's quoting from there to point that he's going to do the same thing to this temple, the temple of Herod or the temple of Zerubbabel. They've stolen what belongs to God, His glory and honor. And they said, no, work for it, when it should have been by grace and by faith. So the chief priests and the scribes, they hear this, and they're upset. And they want to destroy Him. They want to kill Him. But they're afraid. They're afraid of the people at this point. And you can see in this chapter that twice the chief priests and scribes change their action because of the people surrounding them. Because they're afraid of what the people are going to say. But in reality, at the end of the week, what happens? They sway the people instead of the other way around. And so they don't do anything to Jesus, and he leaves the city. And in the morning, he gets up and they're going along, and Simon, Peter, he sees the fig tree and it's dead. It's withered from the roots up. And he calls this to remembrance and says, Jesus, look, here's the fig tree that you cursed. And now it's withered from the roots up. And Jesus does as what Jesus only can do. And instead of speaking about the fact that the fig tree is withered up, he speaks about faith. And he launches into a discussion about faith and what faith means. And he responds in such a way, he says, have faith in God. And he says, if you have faith in God, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And people frequently teach the health and wealth gospel from this passage of Scripture. That if you ask anything from God, He'll give it to you. But they're not looking at the language of the Scriptures. Jesus says, this mountain, as they're looking, walking down towards Jerusalem from Bethany, and they're seeing the Temple Mount. That's the mountain He's talking about. This mountain's going to be removed. It's going to be done away with in 3 days, and now in 2 days when he dies, and then it's going to be destroyed in 70 AD, never to be rebuilt until this present day. What is he speaking about? speaking about the Jewish religion. He's going to talk about any religion apart from himself. And we're going to look at that closer in a little bit. He says that with faith you can ask for anything and you'll receive it. Now again, that sounds like the health and wealth gospel, doesn't it? But what is it based upon? He says, when you stand praying, forgive. You have aught against any. It's all based upon forgiveness. Forgiveness that you receive from Christ and forgiveness that you give to others. And we're going to be looking exactly what Jesus is teaching concerning this faith this evening. And so they arrive back in Jerusalem, because this is again on the way to Jerusalem. They arrive back in Jerusalem and he goes into the temple again. And then we come across not just the chief priests and the scribes, the elders have joined them. So again, it's the three offices of Israel are gathered together to confront Jesus, to ask, by whose authority are you doing these things? Whose authority did you do this in the temple yesterday? Now, the three offices in Jerusalem, they are the ones that have the authority. These are the three offices of Israel, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they're saying, we didn't give you this authority, so who gave you the authority? And Jesus responds, and he says, well, you know what, I'll ask you a question. If you answer my question, whichever way you answer it, if you answer it, then I'll tell you by whose authority I do this. And he asks the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And again, they fear the people. They reason with themselves and they say, if we say from heaven, they'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you follow him? Why didn't you raise a cry when Herod arrested him? What happened to your outcry when Herod beheaded him? But if we say of the men, well then again they're afraid of the people that have gathered together and see what Jesus is teaching. And he says, and so they answer, we can't tell. And so he says, I won't tell you either. I'm not going to give you the answer to the question. And so that brings us tonight to this question of faith. Because it seems a strange thing, doesn't it? When Peter goes over and he's amazed at the fig tree. And he says, Lord, look, the fig tree's dead. And Jesus starts talking about faith. Why would that be? Well, faith is something about trust. Trusting what you can't see. It's the evidence of things not seen, things hoped for, as we think of in Hebrews 11. And it's a shocking thing to think about. And then so much of this world, when they think about faith, they have faith wrong. Because they don't think about what the object of our faith should be. You see, Peter thinks, oh, look at this fig tree. Look at the power you've displayed. Should our faith be in the power of Christ? No, it shouldn't. In case you were wondering. It should be in the person of Christ. Knowing that He has all power. Our faith should be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why Jesus says to Peter, the first words out of His mouth, He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in your ability to kill a fig tree. Don't have faith in your ability to move a mountain. Have faith in God. That's where our faith should be. Hebrews 12, the writer tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about this for a moment. The writer of Hebrews is saying our focus should be on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' focus was on us. That's what the writer says there. He says, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Not the pain, not the suffering, not the anguish, not the burden that he bore. It was us. It was anyone who has been born again. That was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ when he was going to the cross. He despised the shame. He thought nothing of the shame. He thought nothing of being hanging there. He's now at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For the same reason. For his people. For those that trust him. That was his purpose. And he's saying, that's what our purpose should be. That's what our focus should be. Just as we were his focus, he should be our focus. Have faith in God. Certainly don't have faith in your faith. Now that sounds like a strange thing. Who would have faith in their faith? There are a lot of people in this world who have faith in their faith. They say, well, I've got faith. Well, faith doesn't do you any good unless faith is in the right person, is in the right place. There are people throughout the United States, at least, and I'm sure they're in this country as well, whose faith is in a day back however many years ago when they made a profession of faith. And they're trusting that, oh, you know what, I was baptized. Or I was this, or I was that. I walked down the aisle. I performed this deed. Yes, I remember the day that God saved me. It was November whatever in 1983. That, then they have faith in that. No, our faith should be in Jesus Christ. It should be in God through Jesus Christ. That's where our faith lies. It should be an everyday faith. Not a once 30 years ago faith. It's an everyday faith. Don't have faith in what you've done. Don't have faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your religion. Well, we've talked about this in the previous messages. The fig tree, it looked like it should have had something and it didn't. And that's the empty religions of this world. There's nothing there. It should have had figs. It had no figs. And that's what religion is. If you're looking for the answer to the question of life, the question of Jesus Christ, the question of how do I go to heaven, the answer is not in religion. It's in Jesus Christ alone. It's a lesson of the temple closing. And that's an empty religion. And Jesus is going to wash it away. Why? Because it's in Him alone. No religion can save you. No church can save you. It is Christ and Christ alone. He should be the object of our faith. So when Peter sees the tree and is amazed by it, Jesus says, have faith in God. Don't have faith in what you might or might not be able to do. When you think about that, the object of our faith should dictate the desires of our faith. You see, all these people that go about and say, you know, well, God's going to give me this. I declare this over you and I say this about you and you're going to have this. And if you just ask God for this in this manner, in this prescription, you're going to receive. And it's this health and wealth idea. You're going to be healthy and, you know, all your headaches. You shouldn't have headaches. You shouldn't have this wrong with you because you have faith. The object of our faith should dictate the desires of our faith. Now think about that for a moment because it's really a profound idea. The object of our faith should dictate the desires of our faith. We shouldn't be going around asking for the nice house and the nice car and good health and all of these things. Because that's not the desires of the faith of Jesus Christ. What did He come for? Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. We talked about the joy that was set before Him. That's His purpose. If He is the object of our faith, then His desire should be the desire of our faith. That's what we should be trusting about. That's what we should be praying about. Not about, oh, whether I'm going to be healthy or not. You know what? We're all going to die. One day or another, we're all going to die. It's going to happen. Yes, we should be good stewards of the body we've been given. Yes, we should do well in these things. Yet, what should we be really concerned about? The same things Jesus Christ was concerned about. If He's the object of our faith, it should dictate what we desire. If we can claim faith in Jesus Christ, shouldn't His purpose be our purpose? In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not all the earthly things, not all the earthly goods. Where should our focus be? On the righteousness of God, on the kingdom of God. John says in 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's not talking about I'm going to go out and I'm going to have victory over the abortion laws of Ireland or England, or I'm going to strike down the gay marriage laws. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm having victory over the world because the world doesn't dictate to me my faith. The world doesn't dictate to me how I'm going to approach what I desire. What should I desire? I should desire the things Christ desired. I should be praying about the things He prayed about. So when you think about this mountain, He says, you know, that so many will preach upon and say, well, look, you're going to move mountains. Faith that moves mountains. What mountain do we need moved? Do we need Ben Nevis moved from where it is? No. What difference does it make if we were able to change the laws of this nation from pro-abortion to anti-abortion? What difference does it make? Have we changed a heart? Have we changed the soul of man? No. But if we change the soul of man, that may change the laws of the nation. We have to have it in the proper perspective. What mountain needs to be moved? Well, the sin in our lives needs to be moved. That's the mountain that we need removed. That's the, if you're not a Christian, that's the burden that you need to worry about. It's a mountain that you've been carrying around and you're going to keep carrying around unless you come to Jesus Christ. That's the mountain that needs to be moved. It's the mountain that we all need removed. Not, oh, I need to get a lot of money. Not, oh, I need to have great health. I'd love to have great health, but I'm one day closer to better health. One day, I'm going to have it, and I'm one day closer to it. So if our faith should be in God, if Jesus is the object of our faith, then our faith should dictate, it should be the desires that Jesus Christ has. The same things that He cared about should be the things that we care about. His glory, His honor. When we hear the disciples say, Lord, how do we pray? And He teaches them what? First and foremost, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Should I be praying after my will? No, I should be praying after His will. What happens if I don't know His will? And the Lord would say, Lord, I don't know Your will. This is what I think. Your will be done. Not the other way around. Not I want You to do what I want. And then I'm going to complain because my prayers weren't answered. Your prayers are always answered. Just often it's no, because we're not praying according to His will. We're praying for our own desires. But our desires should be the desires of Christ. And when we pray, what is it based upon? It's based upon our faith, which is based upon our forgiveness, isn't it? That's why Jesus says it like this. Think about this. I'm going to read these verses to you. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's our focus. Where's our focus? It's on Christ and the things he desires. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You see, Jesus is telling us something. He says, the object of your faith should be God, should be Him. Because He's the object of your faith, it should dictate the desires of your faith. But your faith is founded on forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if your faith is founded upon forgiveness on the blood of Jesus Christ, we can pray for any mountain to be moved. That's why. Because we're forgiven. And we can think of what Paul says to the Romans. If he has given you his son, what else is he going to withhold? What other thing is he going to hold back? Again, think about it in context of what we're talking about. We're not talking about the desires of the flesh. We're talking about the desires of Christ. He's going to open up those doors. We can pray for any mountain to be moved. Our forgiveness, that we've been forgiven, should dictate our actions towards any who have wronged us. Because we've been forgiven, we carry about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be manifest in our flesh. We go around with the idea that I've been forgiven. And if you wake up each and every day with the idea, I've been forgiven because of my faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to dictate your desires. And it's going to dictate your actions. It's going to dictate what you do when other people do things to you that are awful, that are rotten, that you don't deserve, whether you deserve them or not. It's going to dictate how you respond. You're not going to respond the same way someone else would. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Because you know your own heart. Because you know what you've done. You know that you don't deserve to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that person deserve to be forgiven? No. Just like you don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned it. We didn't earn forgiveness. God is saying if we lack forgiveness towards others, it's a clear sign that we don't understand the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. What do we earn? We earn death and hell. We didn't earn to be forgiven. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. By grace, through faith, that's what He's given us. If it's not because we've earned anything that we can stand with the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our shoulders instead of the mountain of sin that we've accumulated, then when someone else has done something to us, how should we treat them? The same way we've been treated, not by them, but by God. We should forgive. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. Now he's not saying, okay, you should keep a tally until you get to 490, and if number 491, then you can stop. He's using hyperbole. It's an emphasis for a point of... I've just lost what a hyperbole is. Anyway, you know what a hyperbole is. He's telling us something, that there isn't an end to the times you've been forgiven. Because if there's an end to the times you forgive someone else, then maybe there's an end to the times you're forgiven from God. But do we want that? Well, no way. No way do we want an end to the forgiveness that God gives. Forgiveness has been a gift to you by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ. So forgiveness ought to be a gift of grace from you to another individual. That's what he's saying in these verses 25 and 26. When you stand praying, and not you have somebody has something against you, when you have something against somebody else, when they've treated you bad, forgive them. Forgive them because you've been forgiven for the things you've done against me. It's a heart matter. And that's exactly what he's saying when he's talking about this faith. Peter sees this fig tree and he says, "Ah, this is amazing. Look at who we're following. Look at the power he has. I mean, yeah, he calmed the winds and the waves, but boy, the fig tree's dead." Don't be amazed by the fig tree. Be amazed by Jesus Christ. Be amazed by Him. Have faith in Him. Follow after Him, and it's going to dictate your faith. It's going to dictate the desires of your faith. It's going to dictate what you pray for, what you ask God for. And it's going to dictate how you treat other people. You're going to forgive those that treat you badly. You're going to forgive those that don't deserve your forgiveness. Because you don't deserve forgiveness from God. None of us do. It's by grace, through faith. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. And it's a fascinating lesson in the sense that just after this, he goes into the temple and they ask about his authority. And you can think about it, he's speaking with such authority. He's not speaking as one of the prophets. He's not speaking as just a teacher. Here are the things he's saying. Have faith in God. Because I can speak from he's saying, I can speak to this. I'll give you whatever you ask. If you're asking it according to my will. If you're asking it according to the faith you have in me, not the desires of the flesh, the desires of your heart, because your heart's aligned with my heart, because your will is aligned with my will. And if that's the case, then you're going to forgive as I've forgiven you. And he speaks with authority that no man can speak with. And they come and they ask him these questions, and you think he should have been on the other hill for a while and heard him speak there. And they don't have it in their minds who they're speaking to. This is the God of heaven come down in human form. And he says to us, have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. And the things that you have, that you do, that you pray, your desires, they'll be different. They'll be completely different because of who I am changes who you are. And that's the right way it ought to be. And so we point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.